Okay, ladies, I want to thank June for those beautiful songs. Those were amazing. And I actually, when you were singing, I had an idea that I could just hand you my notes and you could just sing through them. And everybody would be awake and loving it. That was really, really beautiful. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll open up the Word of God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this opportunity to come together as believers in Christ and to fellowship around your Word, to learn and to grow and to be encouraged in the race that we have to run and in the battle that we have to fight. I thank you, Father, for these ladies gathered here who are my sisters in Christ. I think, Father, of the words of David that the saints in the earth are the majestic ones in whom is all your delight. And I just thank you for their hunger for the Word of God, for the encouragement that they are to me and to each other. And, Father, we just humbly come before you now and ask you to teach us from your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when Jean and I are home in Arizona, we like to sit on the front porch in the evening and just kind of watch God put a close to the day. And every once in a while, he'll just kind of sigh and look at me and he'll say, "Nan, what's going to become of us?" Because there's uncertainties in our life, especially in the world that we live in today. We live in a fairly unstable world. We live in a country that is coming under the disciplined hand of God. And there's a lot of variables in our life. When I think of America today, the consequences that we are suffering from bad decisions, the discipline that we are under as a nation, through weather, through politics, through all of these different things, it's because of the rebellion that we have had to the Word of God and the apathy and the indifference that believers have had to the Word of God. The discipline that's coming on this nation is not because of the unbeliever, it's because of the believer. God disciplines his children. But when we look at the conditions of the world, from the marble statues and pillars of Washington, D.C., to the dusty streets of Arizona, from the cornfields of Kansas to the coast of California, wherever we are in this country, we see that this country has been infiltrated by evil, and the very heart of America is turning evil. And it tempts our soul to fear, it tempts our soul to doubt, to feel like we're living in a time of uncertainty, and without faith in our life, we would despair for our nation. Sometimes when my husband and I are on the mission field and we're in some far village in Africa, or we're in the chaos of India, or we're in the deep jungles of Papua New Guinea, it's like I have this thought in my mind, what would happen if everything in the world would just kind of fall apart and we would be stuck in that place? It's a scary thought, I can tell you, because those places are harsh places, especially for someone who didn't grow up in that kind of environment. So when we look at those variables, we can be tempted to fear for our future. Our mission and our ministry is totally dependent on the grace giving of other people. We have no job, we have no social security or 401k or anything like that. We're just dependent on God and on his people to supply. And so there's uncertainty in that, in hard economic times. Without faith, we could despair for our future. And when I think of my children, we have 5 children. One lives in Arizona. One is on a base in Okinawa in the Marine Corps. 3 are in Australia. We're spread all over the world. At different points this year, we were in 5 different countries of the world as a family. And there again, I think, what if communication shuts down? What if I can no longer Skype or telephone my children in Australia? What if I can never fly over the ocean and see their faces again? We can fear for our children. I have grandchildren. 4 grandchildren that are here and 1 on the way. We just found out a few days ago that our daughter's pregnant. So I remember last year when Anne was standing back there at the double doors and all of a sudden everybody heard her scream because Adam said, "We're going to have a baby." Well, we had that scream not too long ago when we Skyped Katie and she said she was pregnant. It's very exciting. But our grandchildren are growing up in a very strange culture when right is called wrong and wrong is called right. When we wonder if they will be able to find God in all of the immorality that is presented to them on TV and even in the schools and with the people that they mingle with. So if it was not for faith, we would despair for our children. What I want you to do now is to look at that verse that I gave to you. Would someone like to read the verse that's on that paper? On that bookmark.
"For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath."
The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Does anybody know who said that? Look at the reference and it might give you a hint. It wasn't Joshua. It's in the book of Joshua, but it was actually Rahab. And I want you to turn now to Joshua chapter 2 because I'm going to, we're going to look together at Rahab. As you're turning to Joshua chapter 2, I want you to think about what are your 3 a.m. thoughts? What are the thoughts and the concerns that you have in your life that maybe you wake up of in the middle of the night thinking about? Because I have found in my life that I tend to worry more in the middle of the night. Concerns come on me in the middle of the night that are not even, that they're not even valid concerns sometimes. Sometimes things will keep me awake at night, but in the morning I'm like, what was I thinking? What was I concerned about? What are your 3 a.m. thoughts? What are the uncertainties in your life? What do you despair of in the future when you turn away from faith? I want you to think about those things. Rahab was living in a time of national discipline. The hand of God, the battle cry of God was going to sound against her and against her people. And that's why I chose this story in this passage. In Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to read first the words of Rahab, and then we'll give you some context. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. These are the words of Rahab that she spoke at a time when she saw disaster and despair coming to her nation. Let's get a little bit of context to the passage. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. In verse 1 through 7, I'm going to skip through some of this, just give you a skeleton story of it because we started late. But Moses has died. Joshua is now leading the people of Israel under the command of God, and God has told them to go into Jericho and to take the promised land, to totally destroy the inhabitants of Jericho. In verse 5, he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. God speaks to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers and to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Later on in chapter 1, Joshua tells the people of Israel what God told him and what the plan is to go in and to take Jericho and other cities. And the people say, yes, we will be with you. And they too encourage Joshua to be strong and courageous. And then the story comes to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Let's look at that. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men and spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the ford, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So these men came into her house. Now, my question is, there were many homes in Jericho. There were probably many inns in Jericho. There were probably many homes that were prostitution homes in Jericho. Why did the spies go to this home? Well, obviously they were under the direction of God. It was logical to go into the home of a prostitute because people would not suspect. Men were going in and out of her door all the time. But these spies were different. They were there for a different reason. No God, no doubt that the Heavenly Father directed these spies to her house because God saw the faith that was in her heart and saw how she wanted to be transformed by the power of his grace. So they go into her house. And then back to verse 10, she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." She says, "We have heard." Who is she talking about? She's talking about the whole city of Jericho. All of Jericho heard what the Israelites had done to their enemies. And when she talks about the kings of the Amorites, these were giants. These were a giant race of people. This man, King Og, he had the original king-size bed. It was 13 and a half feet long by 6 feet wide. It was a huge bed for a huge man. And yet the Israelites, under the power and the command of God, were able to totally destroy those people. So the people of Jericho have heard this news. "When we heard it," Rahab says, "our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." When it says that their hearts melted, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. I just didn't want that interference that Terry had. Is that better? Okay. Sorry about that. Thank you for speaking up. This is just a recorder thing. So she says that our hearts melted. That actually means for a heart to melt or to dissolve. It says that there is no courage left in us. And this means that they became totally, the word courage is from breath or spirit. They lost the heart to live. They became totally despondent and they fell into despair. The whole city fell into this condition except one harlot named Rahab. She chose not to despair. She chose to live by faith. And so her story is totally different from the story of everyone else that was living in Jericho at this time. And her faith is going to be a story that we can learn from. So let's continue on with what happened. Verse 12, she says, "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." I want you to see that Rahab had never read the Bible. She had never been in a Bible class. Her MP3 player wasn't loaded with Bible classes from the internet. She had no notebook. She had no mentor. She had no pastor teacher. All of the benefits that we have as Christians living in America today, she had none of these things. But she knew one thing. She knew that the God of the Israelites was a God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And what she knew of God, she believed. How much more do we know of God? How much more responsible are we today to live by what we know and to believe what we know and to use it in our life so that we do not despair of the future, but we live by faith? She was the only one in Jericho that followed this path, and this path strengthened her. What she did in these verses is she called on the essence of God. She realized from what she had heard God do, parting the Red Sea and giving victory to the Israelites, she knew that he was a sovereign God. She knew that he was a powerful God. She knew that he was an all-knowing God, and he was a God that judged because of his righteousness. And then she says, "Can you help me? Can you deliver me? And can you deliver my family?" And these are words coming from a harlot, a terrible sinner. She would have no earthly reason to think that anybody would care about her life. But she also must have understood something else about God. He is a very gracious God. He is a very loving God. He is a very merciful God. And in her new humility, she knew that she was the only one, or he was the only one, that was able to help her and to save her, to transform her life, and to deliver her from the calamity to come. So just from these small things that she had heard about what God had done, she concluded a lot of things about him. And she believed those conclusions, and she acted on them. This is an amazing amount of faith that this young woman had. This young woman who had lived a life of prostitution and now is transformed by the grace of God. Let's go on and find out what happens in this story. So the men said to her, our life for yours if you do not tell this business, if you tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, lest the pursuers happen upon you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return. Then afterwards you may go on your way. And the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather us together, gather yourself into the house, your father and your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if the hand is laid against him. So the spies give this promise to Rahab. Whoever is in her house when the city is attacked, they will be safe. And they say, put this scarlet cord down through the window. This scarlet cord in all of her previous days has been a cord that was a symbol of her sin. A scarlet cord, the color scarlet is used in scripture for sin. When Tamar bore two babies, she tied a scarlet thread around the ankle of the first. These babies were conceived in adultery. When Jeremiah talks about the women of his day who were caught up in vain beautification, he says they were dressed in scarlet clothing. The only thoughts that they had about life were just how they could beautify themselves and make themselves sensual and attractive. So scarlet is a color that represents sin, and this cord hanging out of her window was a symbol of her sin. In all of the previous days, it cried out to all of Jericho the condition of her soul, what the trade of her life was. Come unto her. Come unto me. That's what the cord was crying out to all of Jericho. Now this cord is transformed from a symbol of sin to a symbol of faith. Now it hangs out of her window to cry to all of Jericho, to all the people of Israel, I am one who believes in the true God of Israel. I am the one that knows that God is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. She transformed the sensual into the spiritual, the earthly into the heavenly, a symbol of sin into a cord of faith. This is how God transforms her life, and this is how God transforms our life as well. Does anybody have on a little yellow sticker Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Would you read it, please?
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, that you have God's mercy on your body, the living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is a spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is.
This is a transformation that Paul encourages us to have in our life as well, to be transformed day by the renewing of our mind, the learning of God's word, the believing of God's word, and the using it in our life so that our lives are transformed every single day, just like Rahab's was. The transformation that took place in her life was amazing. And then another interesting thing in verse 18 is the word cord. The Hebrew word for cord is from the root word kava. Has anyone ever heard that Hebrew word before? Have you ever studied the hot five Hebrew words for faith? The last one is kava. Q-A-W-A-H. Up here I have a scarlet cord. I don't know if this is what Rahab looked like, but this is what Hobby Lobby had. The best I could do. I'm sure hers was longer and stronger. But you see that this scarlet cord has been woven together. You can see that it's a very strong cord, even though it's small. But what is it made of? It's made of many, many strands of thread. And so our faith is supposed to be. Our faith should not just be in one little strand of God's word. Several of the pastors have said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Rahab didn't know much of the word of God, but she believed and trusted what she knew. We know a lot of the word of God, how much stronger our rope of faith should be. So this represents what Rahab did in her soul. She started taking strands of faith and she started weaving a rope in her soul. Her cord of sin became a rope of hope. Different strands of faith putting together a strong rope of hope in her life. And this is what we're supposed to do. So what I want to talk about now is the strands of Rahab's faith. Let's look back at what we've seen so far from her and just think of one little strand of faith, because her faith should be our faith. I love teaching women from the Bible about women in the Bible. And most of the places that I teach are very simple places. They're villages, they're remote areas, they're ladies that just have a very mundane life. They get up in the morning, they fetch the water, they cook the meals, they wash the clothes, they work in the garden, they care for the kids. Most of them are not educated beyond the third grade level. They can't go from passage to passage. They can't learn Greek and Hebrew words. They can't take notes of doctrines and points and things like that. But they can learn Bible stories. They can learn about other women in Scripture that have had tests and trials like theirs, where their faith was tested and they came out heroic. And so I like to teach from women in the Bible because it gives us a place to kind of hang principles from her life. And that's what we're going to do with Rahab. So the first strand of faith that I want us to talk about is remembering the faithfulness of God. The very first thing she said to the spies after she welcomed them into her house, she recalled to them what she knew of God's faithfulness, how he was faithful to lead his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea on dry land. And we too should remember God's faithfulness in our life. We should treasure it up as Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. Spoken about in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, she treasured up God's faithfulness, and that strengthened her in the trials and the tests that she would have later in life when she watched her very own son die on a cross. How has God been faithful to you? Do you remember it? You need to treasure those things up, because the same way that God was faithful to you in the past, he will again be faithful to you in the future. Maybe you have been through some difficult times in your life. Has anybody here? I have. But I have seen God faithful in those times. And that gives me courage and conviction that in the future, in difficult times that I will face in the future, he will also be faithful to me then. And Paul believed this, who has 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9.
For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened extensively beyond our strength, that we were spared even in life. Indeed, we have a sentence of death that is within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead.
He speaks of God's faithfulness. He speaks of how God was faithful in the past, and so he has courage and conviction that God will be faithful in the future. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Everything that I have seen about God in the past causes me to trust him for everything that I will face in the future." Jeremiah also understood this principle in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20 and 23. Does anyone have that verse? Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 20 and 23. Thank you. Sorry. Yeah, Lamentations 3. That was my fault.
I remember them and I so downcast and angry, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, we are not hasty for his compassion to their fail. They are new every morning, praise to his face.
Jeremiah was in a time of despair. He felt like losing hope. But the way that he came out of that time of despair was to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And that lifted him up and it gave him strength to face the crisis that he and his nation were going through at that time. We are going to feel like despairing in the future. We are going to feel like giving up at different times. But we need to remember God's faithfulness and God's strength and God's help in the past to give us courage to face whatever is ahead in the future. If you're not in the habit of marking your Bible, I would encourage you to do that. Oftentimes, I'll be looking through my Bible, reading different passages, studying different passages, doing daily reading or whatever, and I'll come across a place where I have written down a date, and a place where I prayed a prayer and God answered it, where I claimed a promise and God was faithful, and it's like my Bible becomes a history of my spiritual life. Perhaps you keep a journal. That's a great thing to do. I'm not a journal person, but I know a lot of people that are. But I try to keep a journal in my heart, because my heart can never be taken from me. We need to remember the faithfulness of God in our life. That's a strand of faith in our rope of hope. The next thing that Rahab did is she was totally dependent on the power of God. She knew, as a young prostitute living in a city that was going to be totally destroyed, what did she have that she could call on to deliver herself? Absolutely nothing. There was nothing that she in her own self could do to be delivered. She was totally dependent on God and the people of Israel to do it. There was nothing she could do to defend or to protect herself and her family. The only thing she could do is in humility go completely to God and depend on Him. That's something that we also need to do. Have any of you ever seen a picture like this? I know it's not a very good picture, but that's the best I could do. Do you know who this is? This is called Team Hoyt. This is Dick and Rick Hoyt. And I love their story. This young man was born spastic quadriplegic because of an oxygen deprivation at birth. Mentally, he is fine. Physically, he can't walk or talk or communicate or any of the normal things that we do. But he loves athletics and he loves competition. And at some point in his life, they got a computer so that he could tap his head against a key and could communicate to his mother and his father. And there was a race coming up in their town and he wanted to run this race. There was no way physically that he could do that. He was totally dependent on his earthly father to run this race. And so his father pushed him through the race. At the end of the race, the son said to the father, "When I am running a race with you, I don't feel handicapped any longer." And that so touched the father's heart that he started training for marathons and triathlons. In the Boston Marathon 2009, they finished their 1,000th race together. This man is almost 70 years old, and he's still pushing his son through marathons. When they do triathlons, you know what a triathlon is? It's, I think, a mile or so swim in the ocean. He pulls the son behind him in a boat. At the end, he picks him up out of the boat, has to carry him to the bicycle. He bikes the 100 miles on the bicycle. At the end of that, he puts him back in this cart, and then he has to run 26 miles, 385 yards to finish the triathlon. That's the love of this earthly father. How much greater is the Heavenly Father for each, greater is the love of the Heavenly Father for each one of us. And we are handicapped in soul. We are totally dependent on Jesus Christ and on the Heavenly Father to get us through the race. But the thing that we need to remember is He has already won the victory. Whatever the battle is, He's won the victory. Whatever the race is, He's waiting at the finish line because He's already crossed it before. We are totally dependent on Him. How can we face the future? How can we survive whatever is coming in our personal life or in this country? The only way that we can do it is to be totally dependent on God the Father. Rahab was, and we need to be as well. So trusting in the power of God, being dependent on the power of God, is a strand of faith in our rope of hope. Now, what else did Rahab do? She acted on the side of God. She acted on the side of God. She was a woman of action. She knew that the Israelites were coming to take her city. She didn't just curl up in a ball of fear and tears. She didn't just lay down and decide to be despondent and to die. She knew her only help was in God, and so she acted on the side of God. She took a risk in her life. She hid those spies. She lied to the men that came to her door. God doesn't excuse lie, but He focuses on Rahab's faith. She was a young believer. She did not know the commands of God, and He focuses on her faith. But she decided to act on the side of God. What are we going to face in the future? Are we going to be on the winning side? Are we going to forsake idolatry and sin and be associated with God's people and join in God's victory? This is how she acted. When we see the women of Scripture, I love the story of Abigail. When a crisis was coming to her life, she acted. She didn't curl up in a ball of fear and tears. She knew what to do because she had been prepared through the learning of God's word in her soul. She was a woman of beauty who loved God's word, and so when the crisis came, she knew what to do, and she did it. You think of Anna and the loss that was in her life. In Luke chapter 2, we see that she was also a woman of action. When she had the loss of her husband at a young age in her life, she didn't fall into despondency and despair. She thought, now I am free to serve God totally with my whole being, with my whole amount of time, with all of my love until the end of my life. And that's what she did. She dedicated the rest of her life, 60-some years, to prayer and fasting in the temple. She was a woman of action. Ruth also, a Moabitess woman, grafted by faith into the family of God. When she lost her husband and Naomi lost her husband, she saw a woman in need, her mother-in-law, and she acted on that need. She followed Naomi back to Jerusalem and became a servant to her mother-in-law. She acted. We are going to be called on today, tomorrow, next week, for the rest of our lives to stand up and to act on the side of God, to be His spokesman, to be His helper, to be His servant, to be His mouth, and to be His heart to women who are hurting in times of trouble. You know, faith doesn't walk around in house slippers. It doesn't prance around in high heels. Faith puts on cowboy or combat boots. I was just at this cowboy conference in Texas. Everybody had on cowboy boots. It puts on combat boots. Faith puts on combat boots, and it marches. And it marches on the side of God. So, acting on the side of God is another strand in our rope of hope. And then we see that Rahab had compassion. She wasn't just concerned about saving her own life. She was concerned about her family, her mother, her father, her brothers, and her sisters. And so when she asked the spies to be sure that they would deliver her when the battle came to Jericho, she said, "Can you also deliver my family?" She had compassion for the people of God. And we tend to think that the people of God are only other members in the family of Christ, but God created everyone on the earth. And God loves and desires all men to come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Him. Jesus Christ died for all, and He wants all to understand who He is and believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. And so we should have compassion on believers and unbelievers alike. But Rahab cared for those who were around her. She said, "Me and my household." If you'll look sometime at Isaiah chapter 58, we don't have time to turn there, but it's a passage that I love to teach, it's a passage that I love to study and reflect on, because it talks about the fast that God chooses. The people of Israel at this time, in the time of Isaiah, they were doing all of the rituals without the reality of faith in God. And they would fast, and they would say, "God, we fast, and we follow your laws. Why are you not hearing our prayers? Why are you not attending to us?" And God says, "I don't care about the fast that you have. You're just fasting for fasting's sake. You're not fasting for relationship. You're not fasting because you actually care about me or the people around you." He said, "The fast that I choose is when you fast from a self-centered life in order to minister to the spiritual and the physical needs of others around you." And then there's about 10 or 12 things that God promises there in the rest of Isaiah chapter 58 to the person who fasts from a self-centered life. He promises light and joy in your life. He promises divine guidance. He promises that your future will be a good future who can help the generations to come. It's an amazing passage. But compassion is something that we are called on to have as children of God. And we are facing in our country a time of crisis. That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? A time of crisis is a time of ministry. And we are going to have opportunities in the days to come to minister to other women and children and men of God, people on the streets, like we have never had before. Perhaps looking at the future, you and your family have stockpiled food or medical supplies or firearms or ammunition or something like that, a generator. You know, whatever you have stockpiled in your home should only be to share with others. Because as we share the love of Christ, it gives us an open door to witness to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. We must have compassion in the days to come, so that we can use the crisis as an area of ministry. Perhaps you have stockpiled the Word of God in your soul. I hope you have. That stockpile is not just for yourself. It's to share with other people. One of my favorite illustrations or favorite quotes to use is this: God has given us two hands. With one hand we reach out to Him and we receive His love and we receive His grace and we receive the understanding of His Word, and we take that and we use it in our soul that our souls can be transformed. But we have another hand, and with that other hand we reach out to those who are around us and we share that love and we share that grace and we share that understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We are not to just be cisterns for holding. We are to be channels of blessing. Rahab had compassion for the people of God around her, and that was a strand of faith in her rope of hope. We have two more. I hope the guys are almost ready for dinner. Obedience. Rahab was obedient to what the spies told her to do. They said, take the cord and put it out of your window. It's an easy command to obey. And the Bible says that the commands of God are not hard. They are easy if we just follow them by faith. Even a little child can obey. When my children were little, I used to tell them this: look at me, listen, and obey. We look at God in the scripture, the pages of Scripture. We listen to what He is saying to us, and as little children, we obey. Had Rahab not been willing to obey the commands of the spies who are speaking on behalf of God, she would not have been delivered. Obedience is a key strand in our rope of hope. We also are called on to obey. Who has John 14:15?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Very simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How often we talk and we sing about how we love God. And we reflect on His love for us, and we respond in love to Him. But if we truly do love Him, we will keep His commandments. Our response to His love will be obedience, just like a little child obeys a father or obeys a mother. Look, listen, and obey. So Rahab obeyed, and that was her deliverance. Had she not obeyed, she would have died with the others in Jericho. Now, that doesn't mean that if we obey God, we're saved from every crisis or every trial, every time there's a danger in the path. There's many, many missionaries that have gone onto the field, and they have died on that field. They were there in obedience to God's call in their life, and yet He took their life in that field. It's no guarantee. God will take us at the right time. But I'll tell you what it is a guarantee of. It is a guarantee that our life will not be wasted. Who wants to die with a wasted life? I would rather live a short time in obedience and know that my life can be used by God here in time and be rewarded by Him in eternity than to live to 112 and have wasted my life playing Sudoku all the time or something like that. Not that I don't do that occasionally, but we don't want to waste our life. Obedience delivers us from a wasted life. It delivered Rahab physically. It delivers us spiritually. And finally, her faith had endurance. And this is one of my favorite principles. Some of you know that years ago, my husband and I used to run road races. We used to run marathons, ultra races. My best race was a 50-miler. We used to run long distances. And having an endurance in the plan of God, a faith that endures in the plan of God, this is the long-distance aspect of our faith. And we are all called to have that endurance. When we used to run marathons, you could always tell the people that were running their first marathon, because the gun would start and they would just take off sprinting. They were excited, they were motivated, they were training, they wanted to finish, and they'd just take off, you know, as quick as they could. And at mile 15 and 16 and 17, their legs were frozen up, they were out of breath, they were like barely making it to the end because they didn't pace themselves. Our faith needs to be an enduring faith. It needs to endure through the entire plan of God for our life. We're not going to look, but in chapter 3, the story continues, chapter 4, chapter 5 of Joshua. Then in chapter 6, we see when Israel actually came into Jericho, took the land, marched the seventh day around the city seven times, the priests blew the trumpets, the people shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down, and only the home of Rahab, with that scarlet cord hanging out her window, only that remained in Jericho. But this is not the last that we see of Rahab. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. And let's read verse 25, Joshua 6:25. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She was saved when Jericho fell down, but they didn't just then run off and leave her. Rahab and her family became a part of Israel, and they lived by faith with Israel to her dying days. She lived out the remainder of her life now with the people of God because of her faith. But we also see that it was an enduring faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I think it's interesting. I think almost everyone that's taught already has gone to Hebrews chapter 11 or chapter 12. I was sitting there sweating, like hoping nobody was going to teach Rahab. And I told that to my husband. He said, well, I'm going to teach Rahab. And I said, that's okay. I go first. I don't want. I don't care. But a lot of them have covered Hebrews chapter 11. And that's all right. But turn to it. Because I was a runner when I came to Christ, my husband is the one that led me to the Lord, and I actually met him when I was out training. I was out running. And this is one of the first passages that he shared with me, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. But we're going to look first at Hebrews chapter 10. Got a little bit ahead of myself. Let's just read towards the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. There again we see, remember the former days. Then he says, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy, compassion to the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The Christian life that we live is from our spiritual birth to the grave. We cannot give up. It is a long-distance race. It is a battle to be fought every day of our life. We must train and we must fight it every single day that we wake up. From morning until night, until we lay down. We cannot afford to give up. We cannot afford to shrink back, or the Lord has no pleasure in us. So this is Hebrews chapter 10. Then Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So chapter 10 encourages us not to shrink back, but to keep on running the race. Chapter 12 encourages us, keep on running the race. And sandwiched in between these two passages is a list of believers who kept on running the race. And who do we find in that list? We find our friend, the harlot. We find Rahab. In verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And this indicates to me that it was not just this one act of faith that God was pleased in Rahab, but it indicates to me that she lived a life of faith. Her faith endured the entire plan of God. This is all that was told us about her, but because of her life being found in Hebrews chapter 11, we know that her faith continued. We know that she ran strong to the end. And endurance is a strand of faith in the rope of hope that we need to be weaving in our life. Don't give up. You know, I had a wonderful mother-in-law. She was an amazing woman. She loved to help. She loved to serve. She loved to give. She didn't necessarily love to watch the grandkids because she had 10 of her own. So I think by the time the grandkids came, it was like, oh, not again. But she was a servant. All of the time, she was a servant. And she helped our ministry late into her 70s. She would send out the tapes and things like that. And when she was in her early 80s, she broke her hip. And as she was rehabilitating in a hospital bed, she got MRSA. and that MRSA started just sapping the life out of her. The last time we saw her was about 2 weeks before we left on a mission trip, and she was very weak. And she said, I've been memorizing verses. She said, I've been memorizing Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And she tried to recite it to us, and she stumbled a little bit, but she knew most of it. And she quoted another verse. She had little cards by her bed so that she could continue reflecting and memorizing the Word of God. And she died shortly after. But that is just, that's an encouragement to me, that she never gave up. The hunger that she had for the Word of God, the love that she had for serving Him, that didn't die until her body died and her soul was with Him in heaven. What an encouragement. Our life should be a life of endurance. So these are the strands of faith that we see in Rahab's robe of hope. And I just want to show you two other places where we find her in Scripture so that we can see the blessing that God gave to her life. Look at James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, the faith of Rahab is mentioned. And I want to be very clear about this. The Lordship Salvation people use James chapter 2 to say that if we do not live by faith, if we do not have works in our life, then it's probably because we're not a believer. That's not what this passage is teaching. But it is teaching that the service and the works, that the good works that God does in and through us, that are truly divine and good works, those works declare to the people of God the faith that we have in Him. Our good works shout out to the world around us that we serve a living God, that we serve a loving God, that we serve a God that empowers us to do the right thing and to help and to love and to serve others. This is what Rahab did. And so Scripture speaks of her in the book of James as well. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith, not just by faith. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. If you say that you have faith, let that faith come to life in serving others and serving Jesus Christ. You will find the greatest joy in your life through service, because it will give your life purpose, it will give your life meaning, it will give your life value, it will give you a reason for getting up every day, it will give you a reason for going to your knees in prayer. If you don't have some kind of ministry or service in your life, find it. Find what God's calling on your life is and do it. He has a spiritual gift and He has an area of service designed just for you. It's not something I can do, it's something that He has for you to do. So Rahab shouted out now to the world, not that she was a harlot, not that she was a heart full of sin, but she had a life of purpose. But I think that it's interesting that even in James chapter 2, even in Hebrews 11, she's still called the harlot. Now, why would God do that? Why wouldn't He say Rahab the servant, Rahab the hospitable, Rahab the hero? He continues to call her the harlot. And I think it's because He wants us to look at her life and have hope. He wants us to say, if God could take a harlot and do something this great with her, then maybe there's hope for me. Because we all, like Rahab, are lost without Christ. We all, like Rahab, can be transformed into something valuable and something honorable. So He calls her a harlot to remind us just how powerful His work of transformation is. And then there's one more time we see Rahab in Scripture. Does anybody know where it is? Matthew chapter 1. This is the only time she's not going to be called the harlot. Verse 2. Well, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, to Jacob Judah and his brothers. Just skip down to verse 5. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse. Do you know that Rahab was the mother-in-law of Ruth? I think that's so cool. Like, I wonder if they ever went out to lunch together or whatever. That's pretty neat. But the neat thing is that this goes on. In verse 16, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Rahab, where we have always known her before as the harlot, she is now Rahab, a great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was in his lineage. What a privilege. What an honor for this woman who knew one little thing about God, and yet what she knew, she believed and she hung on to. And because she believed it and hung on to it, her life was transformed. What a story she has. So I hope that you'll think not of me standing up here teaching you these things, but Rahab speaking from the grave, because that's what her life is doing. She has such an impact because of the way she let God transform her life, because she didn't fall into despair. She looked to faith, that she speaks to you from the grave. And then I just want to close with this one story. And some of you may have heard me tell this story before, but that's tough. You'll hear me tell it again, because there's some stories that are just like so good, I just like to tell them. But several years back when we were still living in Australia, I had malaria. And I had had it for a couple weeks, and they weren't able to isolate the kind that it was, and so they wouldn't treat it until they knew exactly what it was. So this was going on, and so finally the doctor put me in the hospital so that they could take the blood sample while the fevers were peaking and so forth. So I had been there for 3 or 4 days. They had treated it. I was getting well. And the last night before I was to be sent home, they put me in another hospital room. And it was about 5 or 6 o'clock at night when I got into this other room, and there were 3 old ladies in this room, much older than I was. And they were sleeping and snoozing, and they were all in bad shape. And then I was laying there, and I couldn't really go to sleep. And about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, I heard this little, tiny, little frail lady in one of the hospital beds, and she just started moaning and groaning and crying. And she called for the nurse, the button, and the nurse came in and said, "There's nothing we can do. We've already given you this. Just try and sleep. Just try and relax." She called the nurse 2 or 3 times. No help. She just kept moaning and groaning, just laying there all by herself. And then I heard this woman pray. And she said, "Dear Heavenly Father, I put on the armor of God. I pick up the belt of truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. I put on the helmet of salvation." She prayed clear through the armor of God. And then she went to sleep. It's like God just took that pain and that strain from her and gave her peace. And this soldier, this mighty warrior in the Christian life, who was very old and frail, but very strong, she lay down and she rested. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard her wake up and she started moaning and groaning again. And this time she didn't call for the nurse. She called out in her dependence to her Heavenly Father. And she prayed again through the armor of God, and she once again laid down and rested. And I love the fact that she was totally dependent on him. I love the fact that even though she was frail, she was mighty. Even though she was just a little old woman, she was a warrior. Even though she was in a little hospital gown, she had on the armor of God. And she was old, and yet her faith was enduring clear to the end. And I don't even know that woman's name, but she's one of the first people I want to look up when I get to heaven, because I want to just give her a hug and say, "You encouraged me so much that day." Rahab speaks to us from the grave. This woman, I'm sure, is now with the Lord, and her life still speaks to me. What will become of us? What will become of us? When we are gone from this earth, will there be anything of our life left to encourage their sisters who are left behind? To speak to our children about the kind of choices that we made, to give our grandchildren a conviction that they need to live for more than themselves, they need to live for the one who died for them. What will become of us? Let's not despair for the future. Let's hang on to faith like Rahab did and weave that rope of hope and serve him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love it that you are perfect and righteous and holy, but we love it also, Father, that you are gracious and merciful, and we love it that you care about our life. We thank you, Father, that we are very insignificant in your plan, and yet we are very significant because of the love of Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you have the power to transform our lives if we will just depend on you and if we will just live each and every day by faith. Father, we do need to learn more faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we have been encouraged this weekend, we should never stop growing. But at the same time, the other side of the coin is that we need to believe and act on what we already know. So we pray that you would help us to do this. We pray that our lives would be pleasing in your sight. We pray that you would give us a hope and a future that would glorify Christ. And we pray, Father, that even beyond the grave, our lives might speak to those who are left behind. Thank you for Rahab the harlot. Thank you for the hope that she gives to us. And Father, we just pray that our story might be like hers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.